This is an audio recording from Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. For more teachings featuring Pastor Greg Laurie, email daily devotions, and the latest news from Harvest, please visit us online at harvest.org.
It's official. Christmas is almost here, and I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. We were up at in L.A. at my aunt's mission, Aunt Willie. It's been there for 60 years, and they feed hundreds and hundreds of people on L.A. Skid Row. And so I had the opportunity to go up there and share the gospel. Here's some photos from it up on the screen. Some of the people gathered. Here we are. That's the mayor of Los Angeles and my aunt and then little Stella Laurie. And then here's some of the people gathered as I was speaking, probably thinking, when is he going to be done? Stop now. And here I am. I spoke through an interpreter named Walter, who translated in Spanish for me. Many Spanish-speaking people there. That's little Lucy, my granddaughter, saying hello. And let's see, more people. And there's Dennis Agajanian, who was just singing for us. He was there too, along with the Harvest Praise Band. And here we are again. Okay, so it was a good time, able to share the gospel for the first service, and then Steve Woolburn shared for the second, and we saw many people make a commitment to Christ. So it was great. All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. I want to really encourage you all to come back tonight at 5 o'clock for the service with Franklin Graham. You know, Franklin is a gifted evangelist, and it's a great opportunity to bring someone to hear the gospel. So make plans on joining us, and Dennis will do a full concert for us. It'll be a great evening as we dedicate those shoeboxes to the Lord that we have been gathering since this program began, and now millions of those have gone all around the world. Well, this morning, the title of the message is Come and Find Rest. I don't know if you read this article in the paper recently, but it is now official. Research shows that dogs are more intelligent than cats. Okay, so cat lovers, you're going to have to just deal with that. Scientists at Oxford University found the size of an animal's brain determines that, and because dogs are more social, their brains are larger. And it makes total sense. I mean, just think about the way a dog treats you and the way a cat treats you. I mean, when you come home, maybe after being gone all day, think how you are greeted by a dog. I mean, they're just beside themselves with excitement. Happy days are here again. You know, they're jumping up and they want to lick you. And you know, they welcome you when you come home. Cats, they're mad that you left in the first place. You know, I think cats hold grudges, don't you? When you talk to a dog, have you ever noticed that sometimes they'll kind of tilt their head, almost like they're trying to understand what you're saying? You talk to them and, oh, what are you telling me? Cat just looks at you and walks off. It's just like, doesn't even give you the courtesy of that. And you know, when you're sad, a dog will try to comfort you. Cats don't care how you feel, as long as you know where the can opener is. When you take a dog for a ride, they're beside themselves with excitement. They want to be right next to you with their head hanging out the window. Cats have to have their own private basket or they won't go at all. And try pulling out a leash. What does a dog do? They are so happy. They're going to go on a walk. Pull out a leash. You think a cat would let you put a leash on it? Let me just ask you this question. Have you ever seen anyone walking a cat? It doesn't happen. That's just the way things are. Speaking of taking dogs for walks, things didn't go so well for Tattoo the Basset Hound. This is a true story. According to the Tacoma, Washington newspaper, Tattoo did not plan on going for an evening run, but when his owner shut the dog's leash and the car door and took off for a drive with Tattoo still outside the vehicle, he had no choice. The article said a motorcycle officer noticed a passing vehicle with something dragging behind it. I'm not laughing. I am laughing. Something dragging behind it. He commented the poor Basset Hound was picking them up and putting them down as fast as he could. You know, Basset Hounds, they're a little lower to the ground. Their legs are a little smaller. So imagine poor Tattoo, ooh, you know, with his little feet trying to keep up. So the officer chased the car down. Tattoo was rescued. He was fine. But the car had reached speeds up to 25 miles per hour. And at times, Tattoo got dragged a little bit. Have you ever felt that way? Drug through life? Like Tattoo, the Basset Hound, we're picking them up and putting them down as fast as we can. I mean, especially as we enter into the Christmas season and there's all this pressure to do so many things, you find yourself saying things like, I'm ready to throw in the... That's right. I'm at the end of my... That's right. I'm just a bundle of... My life is falling... Wow, you guys are messed up. Listen to you complaining in the middle of a sermon. I'm at my wits. You see what I'm saying? We could sum up our lives this way: hurried, worried, buried. And there's so much pressure to do so many things. And then you have this crazy Black Friday. What is with people on that day? Is it really that important to save a few dollars? I read a couple of articles in the paper. One woman was so eager to get into a Walmart, she left her 2-year-old and 7-year-old sleeping in the back seat of her car. And then this is even crazier. A Wisconsin woman was arrested on Black Friday after threatening to shoot other shoppers at a Toys R Us because they would not allow her to cut in the line in front of them. Okay, 'tis the season to be jolly. Fa la 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 la. So, I think with all of these pressures, we want to keep our focus. You know, Christmas is really not, or it should not be, about receiving presents, and really, it shouldn't be merely about giving presents. It's about His presence in our life. That's the message. God is with us. If you were to go back and think about the last 2 Christmases, I guarantee you could not remember what you received 2 Christmases ago. Possibly you don't even remember what you received 1 Christmas ago. However, you may remember what you gave because it's possible you're still making payments on that. But really what you will treasure from Christmas are those in-between moments with family and friends that will become precious. And when a loved one leaves you and they're not with you, they become really precious. So let's think about the words of Jesus for a few moments that I think are so relevant for any time of the year, but perhaps even a little bit more right now. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, these verses are often quoted when we want to tell someone how to come to Jesus, and that is a completely appropriate use of them. However, they are not limited as an invitation to the non-believer only. These words of Jesus are to any person that is stressed out, any person that is under pressure, any person that is carrying a burden of any kind. An expanded translation of the statement of our Lord from the Greek goes as follows: come here to me, all of you who are growing weary to the point of exhaustion, and you're loaded with burdens and you're bending beneath your weight. I alone will cause you to cease from your labor and take away your burdens and refresh you with rest. So he's saying, come here to me. And by the way, that is not an invitation to lazy people. A Christian should be the hardest workers of all. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 3:11, settle down and get to work and earn your own living. Do not grow weary of doing good. So it's not to a lazy person, it's to a weary person. And why are they weary? Well, presumably because they've been working hard. In fact, this carries the idea of someone who is at the point of utter exhaustion. You're not only exhausted, but you're heavy laden. You're loaded down with weight. Is that a description of you today? Maybe you've come here with a burden of some kind. Maybe it's the burden of a sin that you've been struggling with. Maybe it's the burden of physical pain or the burden of problems in your family or the burden of grief. Jesus says, come to me. And what will happen to the person who comes to him? Verse 28, I will give you rest. And this word rest means to be refreshed or revived. What kind of rest is that? Well, for starters, this would be the rest that comes with the assurance of salvation. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, never should you doubt the fact that you are right with God and that you are going to heaven. The Bible says in Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to rest in the finished work of Christ that he accomplished on the cross, which we will be remembering in a few moments at the communion table, that our Lord went there and shed his blood for every sin that we have ever committed, and God's righteous demands have been met by Christ. And therefore, we can rest in that finished work so you don't have to sweat the small stuff. Sure, you as Christians will have your problems and your challenges and your trials, but you know that you're saved and you're safe in the Lord's protective care. Now, this word that Jesus uses here in Matthew 11 for rest is an interesting one. Sometimes in the New Testament, it is used for chains falling off someone's hand. Chains falling off someone's hand. So it carries the idea of being released from any kind of bondage. The child of God should not be under any kind of legalism or any kind of vice. Jesus says, I will give you rest and relief. This word that Jesus uses for rest is also used to describe a person who is in financial debt. So I will give you rest from financial debt. Now that is not a literal statement necessarily, though the Lord can provide for our needs, but it really is a statement about our debt of sin and the repercussions of it, that because we put our faith in Christ, the Bible says we've been justified, and that word means that our sins have been forgiven and the righteousness of Christ has now been placed into our account. And finally, in Greek literature, the word rest is used to describe a door that you can't quite open and then suddenly flies open. It's sort of like getting access to something. Maybe you've tried to get into a private event and you didn't have the right ticket or the right pass, or you didn't know the right people. When we were down at the mission on Thursday, after I had finished speaking, we wanted to go back into the building, and there were just people everywhere, thousands of people, and we're making our way through the crowds, and I came to this point where the door was, and I was trying to get through, and they weren't letting us in. And I had my granddaughter, Stella. Now, I should point out that Stella sang a little song for everybody. She got up and sang Jesus Loves the Little Children, and everyone liked it. And so I'm holding Stella, and someone recognized her, and they said, it's a little girl that sings. Let them through. They didn't know who I was from Adam's House Cat, but I was holding the little girl that sings. So I got backstage access through Stella. And we have backstage access, if you will, to the Father through Christ. You can call upon him at any time. If you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord's not asleep. He's ready to hear your cry and your prayer. So once I have come to Christ, what should I then do? Now, this is very important. Jesus says, you that are exhausted, you that are weary, you that are burdened with weight, come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll forgive you of the spiritual debt that you have. I will put my righteousness into your accounts. I will break the chains off of you and I will give you free access into my presence. Okay, now what? Very important, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And maybe if we were to update this today, it would be like Jesus saying, give me the steering wheel. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be driven by my wife. Now, my wife is a very good driver. She's very careful, but I'm the worst backseat driver that has ever lived. Turn right. Get in the right lane. Get in the right lane. Get in it now, 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 now. Okay, hurry. Go around that person. Watch, you know. And that's how I am. So she'll just say, fine, you just drive the car. And I'll say, good, yes, you know. And usually I am driving the car, but occasionally if she's picking me up somewhere, she'll have to put up with me for the time that it takes to get me from A to B. And I think she's just found it easier to say, here, you just drive the car, okay? And a lot of times we can be that way with the Lord. He says, give me the steering wheel. And we're saying, Lord, speed up, turn right. No, Lord, get out of this lane. Lord, don't like this, change this. And he wants to be in control. Okay, with that idea in mind, take my yoke upon you. What was a yoke? Had nothing to do with an egg, by the way. A yoke was made of wood. It was hand-hewn to fit the neck and shoulders of the animal that was to wear it in order to avoid pain or discomfort. So back in the ancient culture, the yoke was an expression that was used to describe submission. When you said someone was yoked to something or someone, it communicated the idea that you were submitted to that. When the oxen is yoked to the cart under the direction of the driver, they have submitted themselves to that power. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, it means submit yourself to Christ every day and every way. So some might say, well, that kind of freaks me out a little bit. Are you suggesting that to really follow Jesus, you are to serve and obey him? That's exactly what I'm suggesting. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. But before you bristle at that idea, consider this. Everyone is yoked to something or someone. Maybe another way to explain it would be to say you're in sync with something. There are people that you're in sync with. There are ideas you are in sync with. There are relationships that you are yoked to. So I guess the question is, who or what do you want to be yoked to? Some are yoked to the power of sin. They're under its control. I don't want to be under that power, do you? That is why we're told in Isaiah 10:27 that the Lord can end the bondage of his people and break the yoke of slavery. Some are yoked in a relationship to non-believers. In fact, the Bible speaks very specifically to that and says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness, or light with darkness? Needless to say, this is why a believer does not want to become romantically involved with a non-believer. Why? Because chances are they're going to pull you down more than you're going to pull them up. And I know that many people have thought that they're going to go out and win people to Christ. You know, I remember when I first became a Christian, about a week or so afterwards, I felt a very strong call by God to share the gospel with pretty girls. I thought someone's got to reach him and I'm the guy, you know. And the Lord showed me that was not what I was supposed to be doing. But, you know, you might say, well, I'll just date this person. I'll win him to Christ. Well, you know, the reality is, they may drag you down. Because it's easier for you to go backwards than it is for them to go forward. Don't be unequally yoked together with a non-believer. So you're yoked to someone, you're yoked to something. Why not be yoked to Jesus? So what does this mean practically? Well, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. How am I going to learn of him? Well, we're told in Scripture, lo, in the volume of the book, he has come, it is written of him. So I'm going to learn of Jesus by studying this book. And by the way, that's not just the red letters. Now, you might have one of those Bibles that has all the words of Christ in red. So when you get to the Sermon on the Mount, you can hardly read it. It's just red pages. But all the words in Scripture are inspired by God. Not just the Sermon on the Mount, not just the words our Lord spoke when he walked this earth. They're inspired in Genesis and in Exodus and Isaiah and Jeremiah and right on through the Old Testament into the New Testament, into the epistles, right up to the book of Revelation. So take his yoke upon you. Now I want you to notice something else. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Really? Now when I think of a yoke, I don't think of something that is light, but a better translation would be well-fitting. You see, the carpenter would custom design the yoke for the animal that would use it. And in the same way, God, when he gives you this yoke where you're committed to him and submitted to him, it's not burdensome. In fact, 1 John 5:3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." You know, some people say the Christian life is a drag. It's just a bunch of rules and regulations. I don't like to live by the commandments of God. Really? Which ones are you struggling with? Are you bummed out that you can't steal, kill, lie, and murder people? Was that something you would have done otherwise? Don't the commandments make sense when you stop and think about them? Years ago, I was looking in the backyard, and I saw this brightly colored little bird nestled in the grass, shaking, looked very afraid. That's probably because my fairly large German shepherd was looking right at him. And I think that bird knew that, you know, it was going to be curtained soon. So I walked out. Where did this bird come from? It looked like someone's pet bird, actually. And I kneeled down, and I put my finger out, and the little bird jumped right on my index finger. So I walked in the house, and Kathy's cooking something in the kitchen. I said, "Kathy, look what I just found. Look at that bird." She took and threw it in the pan. We ate it. It was very good. No, I'm kidding. In one sermon, I've talked about dragging dogs and eating birds. Okay, so I said, "Look at this little bird that I found." She said, "Where did you find that?" "It was in the backyard. I think it's someone's pet." "Well, what do we do with it?" "Well, I don't know." And Jonathan said, "Well, there's a little girl down the street that has a bird cage. Her bird died. Shall I get it?" I said, "Yeah, run and get it." So he runs down the street, brings the cage back. We set it on the counter. I open up the little door of the cage, a bird still on my finger. I bring my hand over to the cage door, and he jumps right in. I didn't have to push him in. He jumped in, got up on the perch. He's swinging back and forth. "Happy days are here again." You know, he liked being in a cage. Now that goes against conventional wisdom. Some would say, "Hey man, don't like put the animals in the cages, okay? Set them free." This bird was about to be an appetizer for my dog. He didn't see the bars of that cage as a prison keeping him in. He saw those bars as walls of protection keeping predators out. So we can look at the commandments of God in the same way. Oh yeah, you can say, "Oh, it's you know, constraining and makes my life miserable." Or you can see them for what they are. They're a barrier of protection to keep your predators, your enemies, your adversaries out. His commandments are not burdensome. He says, "My burden is light and my yoke is easy. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Then number four, I am to just come to him. When I'm burdened, when I'm overwhelmed with worries, I need to come to Jesus with him. You know, there's really nowhere else to go. Jesus did not say when you're burdened or overwhelmed with weight that you should go to counseling. Nor did he say you should just go read a book or even go to church or even go hear a sermon. Though those things are all good. I mean, I'm preaching a sermon right now, aren't I? But I know ultimately the answer is to go to Jesus. I just talked to a father whose daughter died just the day before Thanksgiving. And he said, "What words helped you?" I said, "Well, I don't know what words helped me. I just know who helped me. And I know where I needed to turn, and I know where I need to turn." You know, it's not so much that you need words, you need the living word. You need Jesus. When you're under pressure, you need Jesus. That's where you need to go. Come to me. Not even just come to my teachings, though it includes that. Come to me, you that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, to quote the verse I cited earlier, "Come to me, all of you who are growing weary to the point of exhaustion and have been loaded with burdens and are bending beneath their weight. I alone will cause you to cease from your labor and take away your burdens and refresh you with rest." The psalmist cried out in Psalm 61:2, "From the end of the earth I cry out to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." Notice that Jesus does not say, "Learn of me," or "Take my yoke upon you," first. Before that, he says, just come to me. He doesn't say, make those changes in your life and come to me. No, just come to me. Modern culture would say something different. It would say, well, if you can just get that promotion, if you can just get that house, if you can just take that vacation, then you will find rest. Materialism would say, build it up and you'll find rest. Pleasure mania would say, live it up and you'll find rest. Religion would say, keep it up and you'll find rest. And Jesus says, come to me and you'll find rest. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I'm reminded of the statement of Corrie ten Boom when she said, look within and be depressed. Look without and be distressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest. So now we come to the communion table where we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for each of us, where he shed his blood and laid his life down. And we take these elements that symbolize his broken body and his shed blood. So let's come to the Lord now at this table and lay our burdens down and find that refreshment and relief that we all need. Pastor John Collins is going to come now and share with us a few words about the meaning of communion.
Let's read in 1 Corinthians 11 together. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Our Lord wants to be remembered. And not just for his life, but for his death. And that's what these elements represent. You know, we're a nation that's good at remembering, aren't we? Our capital's filled with monuments, with statues, and with moving tributes. Recently, in fact, just last week, I was in South Dakota with my sons doing some hunting. And we went by and saw Mount Rushmore. And there on the Black Hills, and those carved in granite, are four of the most respected leaders of our nation, Washington and Jefferson and Lincoln and Roosevelt. Their stony gazes going out across our land, the land that they helped to build. You know, Jesus could have asked to be remembered in that fashion. He could have said, build me a statue. Or he could have said, carve my face on a mountain. But he chose a different type of memorial. He chose instead to be remembered around a table, around the bread, and around the cup. He did this at the Last Supper to prepare his disciples for his death. After his death and his resurrected body, he appeared to his disciples on the road of Emmaus and on the shore of Galilee and in the upper room. And at each occasion, he had fellowship with them around food. Jesus had his most intimate moments with his disciples around the table. This past Thursday, we all celebrated Thanksgiving. And how did we do that? We gathered around the tables in our homes and we gave thanks for all that the Lord has given to us. I don't think it's a coincidence that our forefathers, who were for the most part Christians, chose to remember God's blessings on our nation the way that they did, around a table with food and fellowship. Those similarities of Thanksgiving and the Lord's table are unique to our nation. But as Christians, we remember that there is nothing we can do to earn or merit our salvation. Not even coming to this table does that. The fact that you and I can be viewed by God as holy and righteous has nothing to do with what we've done or how we've lived our life. It has everything to do with the fact that God sent Jesus to live a perfect life and then to sacrifice that life at Calvary's cross. And on that cross, his body was broken, as represented by the bread you'll hold in your hand in a few moments. And on that cross, his blood was shed, as represented by the cup you'll be holding as well. That is how Jesus wanted it. That's how he wanted to be remembered. This is our Mount Rushmore, you might say. He became the sacrificial lamb, taking on himself the sins of the entire world. For our sake, Corinthians tells us, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He did that for our sake. He wasn't atoning for any sin of his own. Our hope for eternal life and the hope of heaven we have only because of what Jesus has done. But though we can't earn this spiritual life of bounty, the Bible is very clear. There are two things that we should do because we are saved. And the first is that we should be baptized. And the second is that we should come to this table. And as we come to this table, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." This is our moment to do something for Jesus, to remember him and his death. But as we do this, Paul makes another strong point. He says, don't do this in an unworthy manner. For if we eat and drink in an unworthy manner, we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. We can illustrate this by a movie that was out a while back called Saving Private Ryan. Some of you may have seen it. It's a very graphic picture that captures the horrors of World War II. But in that story, Private Ryan's three brothers had all been killed in action. And to save the parents the grief of losing all four sons, they decided, the army did, to go and rescue him from the battlefield. And in accomplishing this, a whole platoon was put together, and most of them died in the effort. And in the final scene, as Captain Miller is dying when heading the platoon, he draws Private Ryan close, and he says to him, "James, earn this." What was he saying to young Ryan? He was saying, live your life in a manner that is worth the sacrifice of my life and all of those in this platoon. Live your life in a manner worthy of the blood that was shed for it. And as the movie ends, it shows the much older Private Ryan, some 50 years later, standing over the grave of Captain Miller, and he's looking back at his life, and he turns to his wife and he says, "Tell me I've lived a good life." What was he doing? He was examining his life, wanting to know that it measured up to the sacrifice that was shed for him, that was given for him. That is what we do when we come to this communion table. We look at our life and we say, am I measuring up to the sacrifice, to the amount of blood and the amount of sacrifice that was given for me by God Almighty? And so we come to this table examining ourselves and asking these questions. Am I living a life that honors the blood of Jesus? Do I honor that blood that gives me the hope of heaven through my life? Is there unconfessed sin in my life that I haven't dealt with? Am I truly willing to obey my Lord and to follow the course he has asked for me? Or am I just paying him lip service? If the answer in your heart of hearts is I'm just giving him lip service, may I suggest you're coming to this table in an unworthy manner. We can't come to this table and say, Jesus, thank you for salvation, but I choose to live my life the way I choose to live it. Thank you very much. That would be coming in an unworthy manner. But neither should we avoid this table if we aren't perfect We will never live perfect lives in these bodies. But the perfect life is our goal. It's what we strive for. Peter says, be ye holy even as I am holy. We honor Jesus and we come in a worthy manner when we view ourselves honestly before him. And if we know that there is sin in our lives today, we come to this table, but we first come and we say, Lord, forgive me. This is the time to do business with God. I don't want to be ruled by that sin any longer. I don't want to be under that yoke of sin that Pastor Greg spoke of. Some of you have come here today and you've never known that you could have your sins forgiven by Jesus. I'm here to tell you can, and that he loves you, and that he wants to have fellowship with you. You've never taken the step of faith that says, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm living my life apart from you. I want your forgiveness. I want to be your child and to follow you. Others of you have come, and in the past you've made a commitment to Christ, but perhaps the cares of this world has choked it out. And so the Lord is speaking to you today as well. In either case, the answer is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, and he will give you rest, as we just heard. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And as we pray, for those of you who know Jesus, this is the time to be doing business, to cleansing yourself and your life of anything that's unworthy of the sacrifice that he's made. And for those of you that want to come to Jesus for the first time, we're going to give you that opportunity. So let's bow our head and pray together. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we can come and we can celebrate what you have done for us at Calvary's cross, that we can be clean and forgiven right with you, that we can have the hope of heaven, not because of our good works or the things that we have done, Lord, because of what you have done. And so right now, as we're praying and our eyes are closed, if there's any among us and you don't know that you have a relationship with God, you haven't made that commitment to him, would you just slip your hand up in the air so that we can pray for you? Just right now, anywhere you are, put it up in the air and we'll acknowledge that. God bless you. Any others? You want his forgiveness. God bless you up in the balcony. And now for those of you that may have been listening to these words and you may think in your heart, you know, I have some unconfessed sin. I want to confess that. I want to acknowledge it. Would you just raise your hand? Put it up in the air high where we can see it. And you're simply saying, Lord, I want my sin forgiven. I want to be right with you. I want to come to this table pure and holy and forgiven and to have fellowship with you. Once again. All right. For those of you that raised your hands to receive Christ, just pray this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving me. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to pay the penalty of my sin. Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me the hope of heaven in my life and in my heart. Lord, lead me in your paths. Father, I commit my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
First of all, we just want to say welcome to the family. And we think you have made the most sensible decision you've ever made in your entire life. And we are so excited for you because we know what's in store for you. You get to walk with the one who says, Come to me, and I will give you rest. That, what a great promise. And we want you to learn more about him, and the way you do that is by reading his word. So before you leave this morning, we'd like to offer you a Bible. Here's how you get it. To my right and to your left, at the back of the sanctuary, are a couple of doors, and in that room there are some people that we call counselors, but they're really just your friends, and they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they'd like to give you that Bible. Maybe answer any questions you might have, and they'd like to pray with you. So head on over as we sing this last song. And you know what? You may be standing here right now and you didn't pray that prayer with Pastor John earlier. And you're thinking, you know what? I missed my chance. I guess I just got to come back next week. You know what? That's not true. You haven't missed your chance. Please, if you feel the tug, if you felt that tug during the time we were receiving communion, you felt like you missed your chance, go back there in the back and they'd like to pray with you to receive Christ, to give you that Bible and to answer any questions you have.